The year is 1762, and Augustus Montague Toplady, wow, what a name, Augustus Toplady, he is a 22-year-old British cleric, and he is walking in the woods of Mendip Hills, that's located in the southwest portion of the country of England. It is a beautiful day outside, it's springtime, right in the middle of spring. It seems like the perfect day to be out for a stroll in God's creation. But as is often the case in England, the weather can change just on a dime, so very quickly. And in just the snap of a finger, sunshine gives way to a terrible thunderstorm. Rain just begins pouring down immediately. Lightning strikes and thunder crashes on this day. Augustus is right out in the middle of all of this. He is a mile or two now removed from his house. This is before having automobiles and so forth. After all, he's out for a walk. And he's just completely exposed to the elements of this storm. He rushes back the way that he had came, going back in the direction that he had come from, remembering that on the north side of Mendip Hills, there was a gorge. That gorge is called Burrington Combe. He rushes to that gorge as the rain continues to fall down, the storm continues to rage on. No doubt he's soaking wet and he's trying not to be overtaken by this storm. When he gets to Burrington Combe, he finds a rocky cliff. And in that cliff there is a crevice that is just big enough for him to slip inside. And so he does slip inside and he finds shelter there from the storm. As Augustus waits there inside that little crevice, that little cleft in the side of the rock, this naturally cut out shelter, a thought comes to his mind. A thought about the refuge that this cleft in the rock was providing for him, how that's much like the cleft of the rock that is provided for people spiritually. That there is refuge to be found spiritually in the Lord. That just this physical rock, just like it was able to save him from the wrath of the storm, so too does Jesus save us from the wrath of God toward sinners. And so in his haste, as this thought comes to his mind, he begins to look around. He has a pen, but he doesn't have anything to write on. He looks around. He wants to be able to capture this thought so it doesn't escape his memory. He wants to put this powerful image down in writing so that he doesn't forget it. And so he looks down on the ground, and what does he find there in that cleft on the ground? He finds a playing card of all things. Something that many religious people in that day and time considered sinful in and of itself. And so he picks that card up. And in the little bit of blank space that there is on the card, he begins to write down those thoughts that he had about this idea of the cleft of a rock and how it was able to save him. Writes those couple of lines down in order to be able to get back to safety and thoroughly explore the thoughts that are in his mind. After hours of waiting out the storm there in the cleft of that rock, Augustus Toplady, he exits that rocky refuge with the playing card in hand, and with those couple of lines that were scribbled upon them. And once he gets home, it is there that he completes this thunderstorm-inspired poem. And in 1776, that little poem is published for the very first time in the Gospel Magazine. That's a publication that I found out is remarkably still in print 250 years later. And that little poem is entitled, it's entitled Rock of Ages. Number 368 in your songbooks, if you'd want to be looking at that song right now and be looking at the words. Now, some historians have disputed the veracity, the legitimacy of that little story. That story did not begin circulating until several years after Augustus Toplady had actually died. But you know what? That hasn't stopped the locals of Burrington Combe from taking credit for that song. If you can maybe see here, let's go back to that rock. That's the actual rock. You may notice here, you see that little green spot right there, that little square? What that is there on that rock is actually a marker. A marker that the locals placed there in 1951, right there on the gorge, embedded there for all to see. If you're a visitor and you're touring that area, you can see that. They've marked it, that this is the place, this is the rock, this is the cleft in the rock that inspired that wonderful hymn, Rock of Ages. Now, I don't know whether it's a true story or not. I consulted lots of sources about this, and I'm not entirely sure. And you know what? Maybe Maybe all of that just kind of works out a little too neatly as we reflect upon what this song says. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter to me whether that's a true story or whether it's not. Because regardless of what exactly prompted Augustus Top Lady to write these words down to this poem that later became a hymn, this hymn has stood the test of time now for over 250 years. There have been along the way some minor editorial changes to the lyrics here and there. In fact, in our rendition of the song, we have three verses, whereas the original contained four verses. But this song really hasn't changed in its overall meaning. This song borrows one of the Bible's favorite metaphors. In fact, it borrows one of hymn writers' favorite metaphors. I don't know if you've paid attention tonight of all the songs we've sung. We've sung multiple songs that have used this very same imagery of a rock, of a strong rock in time of trouble, a place of refuge where we can go and be anchored to, especially as it pertains to our salvation. And that is exactly what this song is describing. That the Lord is our rock. And of course, when you read that very first verse, you just can't miss who the rock specifically is. Verse 1, "Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed." John 19 tells us who that's talking about. That's talking about Jesus. "Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure." This first verse points out just plainly that Jesus is the rock who saves us from God's wrath. Jesus is the rock that also makes us pure. Let's talk for just a second about that idea of saving us from the wrath of God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross in giving Himself, sacrificing Himself, we have the opportunity to be hidden, if you will, figuratively, using that idea figuratively, we can be hidden, protected from the wrath of God. Colossians 3 and in verse 6 says that on account of sin, the wrath of God is coming. Sin demands punishment. God is a just God, and we could talk about that in a positive sense, but that is also true in a negative sense. But the good news is that Jesus propitiates, or Jesus averts the wrath of God. Romans 5 verse 9 says that since we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Jesus saves us, keeps us, prevents us from incurring God's wrath for the sins that we committed. If we incur the wrath of God, we rightfully do so. But Jesus makes it possible for us to be spared from that. And not only, this song points out, not only does Jesus save us from God's wrath, but He takes it a step further. This song talks here, that line about be the double cure. Not only does Jesus save us from God's wrath, but He also makes me pure. He makes us pure. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 says that Christ has made us right with God. He has made us pure and holy, and He has freed us from sin. And so not only do we avoid that punishment from sin, but we no longer have to carry around the guilt of past sin. Jesus washes that away by His blood. Verse 2 now. "Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin, they could not atone. Thou must save, Thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling." You know, try as we may, there's just absolutely nothing that we could ever do ourselves, of our own accord, to be saved. There's no amount of tears that we could ever shed that would be enough, even though godly sorrow is important. 2 Corinthians 7 talks about that. There's no amount of tireless zeal. That's what the word languor means. Tirelessly. You should be tirelessly zealous for good works. There's no amount of that that's ever going to be good enough, even though zeal is important. Romans 12 and verse 11 says that. But there is nothing that I, of my own accord, can bring to the Lord and say, Here you go. This takes care of sin. It doesn't. No price that I bring is ever going to even be able to atone for even just one sin. I love the words of this song. Thou must save, and Thou alone. I cannot earn my salvation. I cannot somehow try to adjust the ledger to where my good deeds, my good stuff I'm doing is going to outweigh all the bad stuff that I'm doing. What I need, what you need, is the forgiveness that comes in and only through Jesus Christ. Salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life, Romans 6:23 tells us, it is the free gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that acceptance, our acceptance of that gracious offer, that is what gives us hope, not only in this life, but it is what gives us hope in death and as we think about the prospects of eternity. Look at verse 3. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold Thee on Thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. You know, death is a very fearful thing for many people. The Hebrew writer talks about that, that it is the greatest fear for so many people. Job talks about how it is the king of terrors for many folks. And the prospects of dying, maybe just not knowing what's on the other side, not knowing of what's going to happen when I rise to those worlds unknown, that can be a very, very scary kind of prospect if you don't have any hope. But when you're in Jesus Christ, when you're hiding in the cleft of the rock, you've got hope, don't you? You're able to face death. We're reminded of the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Why? Because You're with me. I know that You're with me, Lord. You're my protector. You're going to be that protection, that shield, that refuge that I need, even in the face of the greatest enemy, and that is death. There's so much uncertainty about the next life. I realize the Bible gives us some glimpses and some ideas of what eternity is going to be like, gives us some pictures of what hell is going to be like, gives us some portraits of what heaven is going to be like, but none of us can say that we fully understand what that's going to be like. But when we have hope in the Rock of Ages, don't have to worry about what's on the other side. Don't have to be all wrought up and concerned about what the next thing is going to be. When we're clinging to the spiritual rock, and 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 plainly says that Christ is our spiritual rock, we have great hope for the future. You know, when we stand before the Lord, knowing that we have obeyed the gospel, that we are right in His sight, that we are one of His children, we're going to be able to say what the psalmist talks about in Psalm 78 and verse 35, that they then remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. We'll be able to shout and sing and praise even throughout eternal ages about the Rock of Ages cleft for me. So somebody here this evening who's not a child of God, somebody who has never yet found that shelter, that refuge in the Rock of Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity this evening. This is a wonderful occasion. You've been given all of your life up until this point, and it would have been better if you'd have done something sooner, but you know what? You do have this moment. The Lord has been very gracious to all of us to give us life and to give us health, to give us the opportunity to be in a nice facility like this, to be with people who care, people who are interested in going to heaven, and all things are made ready for you to get ready to be with the Lord and to be with Him in heaven for all of eternity. If there's somebody here tonight who's not a Christian, we would love to assist you in accepting the gracious offer that the Rock of Ages is affording to you. To be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, have them all washed away, to avert the wrath of God, and yes, to be made pure once again. Can we help you to do that? Brother or sister, it may be that you were once in the cleft of the rock, but somewhere along the way you got out. Now's not the time to get out of the cleft of the rock. We're going to stay in the cleft of the rock till the Lord comes to take us home. Get back in there. That means repent. Get back to serving the Lord. Be faithful to Him. If we can pray with you and encourage you in doing just that, then this is the moment and this is the time to get that corrected. Wherever you are, the Rock of Ages, it is cleft for me. It is cleft for you. It is cleft for all of us. Won't you find your place there? Let's do something about it. Let's do something about it right now while we stand and while we sing.